We are going to be in 1 Samuel 28 today, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. Well, baseball season is on us again, and all right, we've got some baseball fans here. Well, I am coaching my son's Little League team yet again, and it's a lot of fun, and I love doing it. We have a spectrum of abilities and experiences on our team this year, from kids who've been playing select ball for years to kids who have just never touched a baseball in their entire life. And as a coach, you know, it's fun encouraging the kids that are, you know, really good, and you can just tell that, like, baseball is their life. It's fun encouraging them on. And then it's also fun teaching the kids who have never played before. I have 12 kids on the team this year. It's 11 boys and one girl, all aged between 8 and 11. But the one girl on the team before never played before. So everything is new to her. During our first practice, we were trying to gauge, you know, where everyone was at. And I asked her, you know, how long she had been playing, and she kind of sheepishly looked at the ground and admitted that she had never played before. And I encouraged her. I said, you know, hey, that's okay. This is what we're here for. And don't be discouraged about, you know, some of these other boys have been playing for years and years. We are going to teach you. And I said, you know, I told her, some of these boys have been playing ever since they were really little. But the advantage that you have is that you are older and smarter than they were when they learned how to play. And so you're going to learn much faster. And by the end of the season, you're going to be caught up and you're going to be just as good as them. And she got this big smile on her face at that. That's been true. She's been learning, like, really, really quickly. But she's still very nervous, very nervous. And I don't know if you ever played baseball. Like, baseball can be a scary sport, especially when you're up to bat. Like, when you are up to bat in baseball, it's like everybody in the whole stands there all watching you. And if you're not confident in your abilities, it can be scary. And so we scrimmaged another team last week, and it just so happened that the team that we scrimmaged had a kid on the team who was, like, notorious for being the hardest throwing pitcher in the whole league. And so this girl on our team, very first at bat of her entire baseball life, was going against, like, the most difficult pitcher she's going to see all season, most intimidating pitcher. And she was scared, right? So she kind of, like, you know, very timidly walked up to the plate and wasn't nearly close enough. And so we had to encourage her, like, okay, you know, get in there, get a little closer to the plate. It's going to be okay. This is just a practice game. You know, we're just here having fun. You know, all the things that you'd say to calm someone down. But have you ever, you know, when you're around somebody who's so nervous that it, like, makes you feel nervous for them? Like, that was kind of the vibe I was getting during her first at bat. But then, very first pitch of her first at bat, hit by a pitch. She got hit by the very first pitch. I know, it was terrible. And so we all, like, run out on the field and make sure she's okay. This is, like, one of those traumatic experiences where you think, like, she's never gonna play again after this. But she was okay, and she got to go to first base, and she finished out the game. Now, at the end of the practice, we like to ask the kids, we're like, all right, what did we learn today? And so at the end of the scrimmage, we asked the question, what did we learn today? And her hand, it shot up. She had the first one, she had something to say. We called on her and said, all right, what did you learn? She said, I learned that when you get hit by the ball, it stings for a second, but you get to go to first base for free, right? I was like, all right, there's life lessons here. Life lessons through baseball. It's great. All right. Sometimes in life, God calls you to do things that are scary. And it could be, you know, trying a new sport and risking getting hit by a pitch. It could be, you know, asking someone out or proposing to someone. Could be having a child or adopting a child or becoming a foster parent. Could be a career change or a move. Could be a financial sacrifice, supporting a missionary, helping with kingdom work. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but sometimes God calls you to do hard things. scary things. And when he does, we have to trust him and obey. We have to trust that God is in control and that the thing that he has called us to do is for our good. Now, we are going to finish our series on Samuel today. We have one last passage about Samuel, and it's yet another one where he is contrasted with Saul. God called both Samuel and Saul to do hard things, but the two men responded very differently to God's calling. Samuel was obedient, right? No matter what God called Samuel to do, man, he just stepped out and he did it. Whatever God asked him to do, he did it. Saul, on the other hand, did not live that way. When Saul was called to do hard things, he often would do them halfway, or maybe he would try to do like other religious things, like, well, maybe, you know, I wasn't obedient, but I did this. Jeremiah preached on one of those instances a few weeks ago where God had instructed Saul to destroy the Amalekites, but Saul decided instead that he was going to destroy most of them, but the good stuff, the good plunder, he was going to keep for himself. Or, you know, later he says, well, I was going to offer it up for a sacrifice. And it was in this passage where Samuel, he gives like the most scathing critique of Saul. It's like a commentary, Samuel's commentary on Saul's life. This is what Samuel says to him. It says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And this is like the key verse in the relationship between Samuel and Saul. Samuel tells Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because Saul's attitude was, you know, if I just offer enough sacrifices, well, then it's okay if I'm disobedient. You know, I do all these other things, right? Make sacrifices. Saul would rather sacrifice than obey. And I think we can all identify with that sometimes. I think sometimes when God calls us to do hard things, the temptation is for us to say, you know, God, I don't really want to do that. What if I do this other good thing over here instead? Right? I think that way sometimes. But in today's passage, Samuel and Saul, they're going to have this final interaction and this contrast between obedience and sacrifice. It's all just going to boil over. Saul was a very religious man, right? A very religious man. He loved to make sacrifices. Unfortunately, he was not a very obedient man. He wanted to do the religious things that he wanted to do, not necessarily the things that God called him to do. And today, that dynamic is at play for the final time. Also, today is the last sermon in our Samuel series, so next week we're going to start a new series on 1 Peter. And so if you're thinking, but wait, there's so much more good stuff in 1 Samuel, like we skipped over a ton of it, you're right, we did. This series was focusing mostly on the life of Samuel. Next year, we're going to come back to 1 Samuel and we're going to look at the life of Saul. And so we're going to look at many of the same passages that we looked at in this series, only we're going to look at them from the angle of Saul and his life. And then the year after that, we're going to come back and we're going to do it again from David's perspective. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel on and off for two more years. But today we're finishing up with Samuel. Samuel dies in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And not a lot of ink is spilled on his death. I mean, it's just one verse. It literally, there's a story, and then there's this random verse that says, oh, by the way, Samuel died, and they buried him. And that's really kind of the end of it. That's all it says about that. But we do have one more passage about Samuel to look at. And I know what you're thinking. If Samuel is dead, how do we have one more passage about him to look at? Like, does someone like conjure up his ghost or something like that? It's funny that you should say that, all right? All right, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 28, like I said. So hopefully you've found 1 Samuel 28. We are going to start by reading verses 3 through 6. It says, "Now Samuel had died, then all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. And the Philistines assembled, and they came and they camped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets." All right, so our story starts in familiar territory. The Philistines, they have been plaguing Israel for like the entire book of 1 Samuel. And we saw the Philistines fight against Samuel. We saw them fight against Saul. We've seen them fight against David. And so as we near the end of 1 Samuel, it's fitting that the final boss is, again, a bunch of Philistines. And the text reminds us that Samuel's dead, and Saul has run out of town all of the mediums and the necromancers, chasing them out of the land. So Madam Cleo, gotta go, right? Skeletor, get out of here, right? There's the door. And this mentioning of like the mediums and the necromancers is kind of like this random, like why is the text pointing that out? It's a clue that it's important, right? This is foreshadowing of what is fixing to happen. Consulting mediums was a temptation in ancient Israel. The ancients believed that the dead had special access to God's will. And so if you had a question about the future or what the will of the gods was, and you didn't know what to do, you could hire a medium who would talk to the spirits of the dead for you, and then they would let you know what the gods had planned. Now, not surprisingly, Israel's God was not cool with this, right? It was against the law of Moses. It was actually a capital offense to consult a medium. So let's, the very beginning of our story, let's give Saul a little bit of credit here right off the bat, because it says that he ran out the mediums, he ran out the necromancers. So Madam Cleo, Skeletor, Harry Potter, Ollie, you got to get out, right? Obi-Wan Kenobi, see you later. Doctor Strange, not today, get out. Okay, you're all gone. Saul is very religious. He's very religious. He's making all of these sacrifices. So we're told that Saul has gotten rid of all the mediums and the necromancers, and then his old enemies, the Philistines, show up. And it says that Saul saw the Philistines, and he was very afraid. His heart trembled greatly. And Saul, he does the right thing. Like right off the bat, it says he consulted, or he tries to consult with the Lord. And he's like, God, the Philistines are back, and I don't know how I'm gonna defeat them. Can you give me some kind of sign to let me know that everything's gonna be okay? And the text says that the Lord didn't answer him. He didn't give him a dream. It says that he didn't answer him through the Urim. The Urim and the Thummim were like these lots that the priests would carry around, and they would draw lots to try to discern the God's will. And it says that God didn't answer by the prophets. So what's he going to do now, right? God's not talking to him. It makes you feel a little bit bad for Saul. I mean, here he is. He's doing all this religious stuff, right? He got all the mediums and necromancers out of Israel, and now when he's in trouble, God won't speak to him. God won't give him any direction. Makes you feel kind of bad for him. Now, before we feel too bad for Saul, let's maybe review a little bit as to why God is not speaking to him through any of these things. Let's start with the priests and the Urim and the Thummim. These were these lots that the priests would draw to try to discern God's will. In 1 Samuel 22, there's a story where David is running for his life from Saul. And he consults these priests, wants some help. They help him escape. And then shortly later, Saul shows up to talk to the priest Ahimelech. And he's very perturbed that the priests have helped David. and things get a little bit out of hand. Things escalate quickly, and Saul ends up ordering his men to kill all of the priests at Nob. He kills them. And so God doesn't answer through the priests. Why? Because Saul murdered most of them. And the ones that he didn't kill, like, they're a little bit freaked out, right? And they're not really interested in talking to Saul. Now, what about the prophets? Well, if you remember what happened between Samuel and Saul when Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, that passage ended with Saul not doing what he was supposed to do. And Samuel's like, where's Agag? Bring him out here. And Samuel like takes this sword and cuts him up. And then after that, the prophets, they stop talking to Saul. It's like Saul's not listening. They stop talking to him. And so Saul, he has alienated himself from the priests. He's alienated himself from the prophets. And now God won't speak to him. And the Philistines are bearing down on him, and he's very, very afraid. What's he going to do? Look at verse 7. So Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there's a medium at Endor." So if you're wondering why the text pointed out that he banished all the mediums and the necromancers, now we know. We know why that detail was important. This is not going to end well. This is not going to end well. Saul asked his buddies, he's like, hey, are there any mediums left in the land? And one of them says, yeah, there's this one over in Endor. And we can assume that he's referring to the forest moon of Endor and that she's some kind of Ewok, right? Maybe not. But when God won't speak to Saul, he won't answer his prayers, Saul decides instead he's going to consult a medium. And he had rid the land of mediums, so he knows that this isn't okay. But he's going to do it anyway, because that is how Saul rolls, right? All right, look at verse 8. So Saul disguised himself, and he put on other garments, and he went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, and how he cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Now, do you catch the irony here? Right, Saul, he disguises himself, he sneaks out at night. And if you look at the geography of like where Gilboa is and where the Philistines are camped and where Endor is, he actually has to sneak through the Philistine lines to talk to this medium. And when she gets to him, she's like, "Are you a cop?" Right? You know that Saul outlawed witchcraft, right? Saul has put himself above his own laws. Then we get to verse 10. There is just this gem of a verse that I think is worth spending a little bit of time on. Verse 10, it says, "But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" Saul is like the ultimate example of the divided self, right? On the one hand, you have this guy, he's very religious, right? He chases off all the mediums. When the Philistines come upon him, like, his first reaction is to seek the Lord. And now here he is, he's swearing an oath by the Lord to this medium that, hey, everything's gonna be okay. But he does all these religious things. He makes all these sacrifices. But the reason the Lord wouldn't answer him is because he killed a lot of the priests and he's not listening to the prophets. And now here he is, he's making this oath, but he's telling like a pagan witch that things are going to be okay, and he swears by the Lord that what she's doing is okay. So he makes sacrifices, but he doesn't obey. Now, if you've read this story before, you know where it's going. And if you haven't heard this story before, you can probably guess who Saul is going to ask the medium to conjure up for him. And if you've been with us in the Samuel series, you can probably guess how this is going to go. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You're Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'Well, I saw God coming up out of the earth.' And he said to her, 'What was his appearance?' And she said, He's an old man in coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed down with his face to the ground, and he paid homage." All right, again, let's slow down and look at what we just read, because again, it's just dripping with irony. So, you know, we kind of suspected who Saul was going to ask the medium to conjure up for him, but there's something about hearing those words. When he says to her, she's like, "Bring me up Samuel." There's something about hearing those words. It's like, "Saul, don't do it. No, what are you doing, Saul?" But he does it. And the second ironic thing is that the first person in the story who recognizes that something is wrong here is the medium, right? The medium is the first one that's like, "Hey, wait a second, what's going on?" Like, Madam Cleo is the voice of reason in our passage here. And she's the one who sees Samuel, and she's like, "Wait a second, what's going on here? You're Saul, aren't you?" And she sees through the disguise. And then her mind immediately goes to her personal safety, because she knows that consulting a medium is a capital offense. She knows that Saul has run the mediums out of Israel, and she knows that she's in trouble. But Saul, he interrupts her, and he's like, yeah, whatever, what'd you see? Right? Like, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the gravity of the offense of what they're doing. He just wants to know if her spell worked. That's all he cares about. And the woman says, "I see a God coming up from the earth." And that's her worldview, right? That's not the Bible's worldview. That's her worldview. And Saul is like, "Okay, well, what does this God look like?" And she's like, "I don't know, some old guy wearing a robe looks like he could cut up a pagan king if he had to do it." And Saul's like, "Yeah, that's the guy. That's Samuel." And then, like the olive toothpicked through the irony sandwich, is that Saul bows down and pays homage to Samuel. This is the first time in Saul's recorded life that he pays homage, bowing down, to anyone. And he does it to a ghost. Now, before we move on, I do think it's important to address kind of the elephant in the room. It's like, what is going on with this passage? Is this the Bible saying that this is legit, that we can consult mediums and conjure up the dead, conjure up ghosts? That is not the point of this passage, but it has happened at least once, right? It has happened at least once. The legitimacy of mediums is really not the concern of this passage. I do think it's notable that the medium seems just as surprised to see Samuel as we are reading it. We don't know, like, did she have like a legitimate medium business and this was just one conjuring among many others? Or was she a fraud and God just kind of used her to accomplish his purposes? We don't know. The passage doesn't tell us. But I do like what Old Testament scholar Robert Bergen says about it. He says, "The Bible doesn't forbid necromancy because it's a hoax. It forbids it because it's not from God." Right? And that's the point of the passage, that Saul is not following God. Now, I have to confess, the next couple verses are some of my favorite in the Old Testament, because I love Samuel. I love just the man that he is. I love his boldness. I love that he's a man of prayer. I love that he listened for the voice of God and he did what God said, no matter what it cost him. I just love that about Samuel. I think I said Saul the first time, but I meant Samuel. And I love that Samuel is like the only guy in Israel who will stand up to Saul. You know, David respected Saul, and David like really wanted things to work out between him and Saul. But there's some times where David says to Jonathan, he's like, hey man, your dad's trying to kill me. Like, I need to skip town for a little bit. But there is none of that with Samuel. Like, Samuel is like, you know, he's the guy that he comes up to Saul and he's like, what's that bleating of sheep I hear, Saul? Like, he is not afraid to stand up to Saul. And I love this passage because just kind of the absurdity of what Saul is doing, like that he actually thought this was a good plan. And I'm like, what is going through your mind? Like, what did you think Samuel was going to say to you? And it makes me want to know, like, what is he going to say? And what Samuel says to him is completely on brand. Look at verse 15. So Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, well, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me, and he answers me no more, either by the prophets or by dreams. And therefore, I summoned you to tell me what to do. And Samuel says, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom from your hand, and he has given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. Then the Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. As in life, so also in death. Saul, he conjures up Samuel for advice on how to fight the Philistines. And what he gets instead is this harsh rebuke from Samuel. And I just imagine like Samuel chilling in the afterlife. And then all of a sudden, like against his will, he's back on earth and he's standing in front of Saul and a witch. And he's like, Saul, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? And as Samuel was in life, so also he is in death. He speaks with the authority of God, and he's not afraid of Saul. And then this is the last that we hear from him. He doesn't even say goodbye. He doesn't say that like he disappeared or anything. It's just end quote, and he's gone. Now, we have a couple more verses that we have to look at to finish the story. But as Samuel disappears for the last time in these verses, I do want us to look at just briefly maybe the three biggest takeaways I've had from our series on Samuel. What do we learn about him? Three things have stood out to me about the life of Samuel. Three things that I want to emulate in my own life after looking at this these stories in this series. The first thing is to pray. Right, Samuel, he was not a warrior like Saul. He didn't stand head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel like Saul did. He wasn't a warrior like David. He didn't, you know, defeat a lion or defeat a bear or defeat a giant in battle. And yet, when Samuel was judge, Israel was delivered from their enemies. And why? Because God is faithful and because Samuel knew how to pray. So that's the first thing, pray. Second thing, be willing to change your mind. Be willing to change your mind. When Israel first demanded a king, Samuel was against it. Remember, he was like, hey, God is your king. We don't need a human king. But, you know, Samuel remembered lesson one, pray. And so he did that. He prayed, and God said, you know what? Anoint for them a king. And after that moment, Samuel changed his mind. And from then on, he was like the biggest champion of the monarchy. He was the biggest, he tried his hardest just to get Saul to follow after God. We don't always know the will of God. And so we have to be open and willing to change our minds. And then finally, third thing that Samuel did that's challenged me is what we see in this passage is to listen for the voice of God and do what it says. Even if it's really hard, even if it's something hard. God took Samuel to some hard places, but he always looked after him, and he always protected him. So those are the three things. If you want me to say them again, three lessons from Samuel's life. Pray. Be willing to change your mind. Listen for the voice of God and do what it says, even if it's something hard. Now, this time, we're going to respond to the gospel. The band's going to come back up, and we've got one more song to sing, and we are also going to join Jesus at the table. If you forgot to grab your elements on the way in, we've actually got tables. There's like one back there, one over there, where you can go grab your elements. You can even get them right now if you want. And while we sing, I'd love to pray for you. To that end, I'm going to be standing back there in that corner. Ashton is going to be standing back there in that corner. He'd love to pray for you too. So if there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we'd love to pray for you. But before we respond, there is one more thing I want to look at. And that is starting in verse 20. It says, "Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And when the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, 'Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand, and I've listened to what you've said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way.' But he refused, and he said, 'I will not eat.' But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. And so he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they rose, and they went away that night." Now, this story seems a little bit anticlimactic. Like, why does this end with, all right, and so, you know, she made some bread and it fixed Saul a sandwich. Like, why does it end with this part? Notice that Saul, he's so weak from not eating that he falls over. What does this tell us about him? He was fasting. You remember what I said about Saul? He's very religious, very religious. And what was Samuel's word to him? Obedience is more important than sacrifice. You know, Saul, he wanted to be religious, but he wanted to be religious on his terms. And he felt like it's okay that I go and I consult a medium because I'm fasting. I'm fasting. Now, how does this story end? Well, in verse 20, it says he falls prostrate on the ground at the word of the Lord spoken through Samuel. Can you picture this? You have like the ghost of Samuel, and he speaks the word of the Lord, and then Saul just kind of falls down before him. Does that remind you of anything else that's happened in the book of 1 Samuel? It should remind you of Dagon. You remember the pagan idol Dagon of the Philistines? Remember there's that story early in the book where the Philistines capture the ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon, and then every morning when they wake up, Dagon has fallen down prostrate before the ark. Psalm 135 says about idols like Dagon, it says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." When he consults this medium in Endor, the transformation of Saul is complete. He has become Dagon, prostrate and lifeless before God. And within 24 hours, he'd be dead, both him and his son, Jonathan. And Saul's story is tragic, But perhaps more tragic is the fact that we can all identify with him, right? We've all chosen to go the path of Saul, going our own way and not the way of Christ. And so Saul's story should be somewhat sobering and also somewhat terrifying, because the same forces that drove Saul toward his death are at work in our own hearts, driving us toward our deaths. And this is why we need Jesus. This is why we need Jesus. Jesus did not choose the path of Saul, right? He lived a life of obedience, the life that God created us to live, but he was crucified for our sins. He was put to death for our iniquities. But Jesus has risen from the dead. He has defeated sin and death. And now through faith, you and I have peace with God and eternal life. And that's what we celebrate when we join Jesus at the table. Now, Saul's story, it's a warning to us: to obey is better than sacrifice. But our hope does not depend on the quality of our obedience. Our hope depends on the quality of Jesus' obedience. And Jesus' obedience was perfect. Jesus is our hope. So some of you today are facing difficult callings. God has called you to do something hard, and you are feeling like a first-year little leaguer staring down the most fearsome pitcher in the whole league. Obedience can be scary, but God can be trusted, and there is no better place to be than with Jesus. And some of you today, you can identify with Saul. You know, maybe you haven't participated in the dark arts, but you know what it's like to go your own way and not God's way. That's why we need Jesus. And so as you take the bread and as you take the cup, I want you to remind yourself that you are loved, that you are forgiven, and that you have hope. Let's stand and join Jesus at the table. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we read the stories of men like Samuel and Saul, and we are challenged to be more like Samuel. We are warned not to be like Saul. And Father, we can't help but to put ourselves in Saul's shoes, and we were reminded of all the ways that we've chosen sacrifice instead of obedience. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus in going to the cross. It is our confession that he died for sins and rose from the dead, and that our hope is in him and his finished work on the cross and not in our own obedience. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here today with me. Father, I pray for those that you have called to do something difficult. I pray that you would remind them right now in this moment that you are with them, that you are watching over them, that they are in your hands and that they can trust you. And Father, I pray for those who maybe right now are just reminded just of the weight of their sin, and that's all they can think about. I pray that you would lift that burden from them, that you would remind them of your grace, of the sufficiency of the cross, and that Jesus died even for that. And Father, Jesus is our hope, as our confession that he's alive, and we worship him now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.